now to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 19. We'll begin in verse 14 of that this morning, and I'll give you a moment to find that. So go ahead and turn in that in your Bibles, about a quarter of the way in your Bible, I suppose it is. Page 229 in the Bibles in your seats, or if you've stolen one and you're at home, it's page 229 in that stolen Bible. I have a stolen Bible at home, so I can put page numbers down in the bulletin. No, we have plenty of Bibles. If someone steals a Bible, that's just hope they read it. It's a good thing. So 2 Samuel, chapter 19, we'll begin in verse 14. We saw some of this the week before Palm Sunday, and we broke away from it to take a look at Psalm 118 for Palm Sunday and then for Easter. And then now we're back to this, and this is aftermath of Absalom's rebellion. And Absalom has been defeated in war, and so David is coming back into the promised land from where he's been exiled, essentially, or cast out. So this is God's word, eternally true. 2 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 14. He, that is David, won over the hearts of all the men of Judah as though they were one man. They sent word to the king, "Return, you and all your men." Then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan. Now the men of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out and meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet King David. With him were 1,000 Benjamites, along with Ziba, the steward of Saul's household, and his 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed to the Jordan where the king was. They crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, May my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king. Then Abishai, son of Zariah, said, "Shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed." David replied, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zariah? This day you have become my adversaries. Should anybody be put to death in Israel today? Do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" So the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king promised him on oath. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" He said, "My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so that I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king, but you gave your servant a place among those who sat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" The king said to him, "Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything, now that my lord the king has arrived home safely." Barzillai the Gileadite also came down from Rogalim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. The king said to Barzillai, cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you. But Barzillai answered the king, how many more years shall I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance, but why should the king reward me in this way? Let your servant return that I may in my own let your servant return that I may die in my own town near the tomb of my father and mother. But here is your father and mother. Sorry, but here is your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king. Do for him whatever pleases you. The king said, Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever pleases you. And anything you desire from me, I will do for you. So all the people crossed the Jordan, and then the king crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and gave him his blessing, and Barzillai returned to his home. When the king crossed over to Gilgal, Kimham crossed with him. All the troops of Judah and half the troops of Israel had taken the king over. Soon all the men of Israel were coming to the king and saying to him, why did our brothers, the men of Judah, steal the king away and bring him and his household across the Jordan together with all his men? All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, we did this because the king is closely related to us. Why are you angry about it? Have we eaten any of the king's provisions? Have we taken anything for ourselves? Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king. And besides, we have a greater claim on David than you have. So why do you treat us with contempt? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king? But the men of Judah responded even more harshly than the men of Israel. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness. It's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. My mom's, now don't get excited because he died like a year later. My mom's grandfather, my mom's dad, my grandfather, bought stock in Apple Computer when it first came out as an initial public offering, which means when a company first decides they're going to let other people have a share in owning the company, and so people could buy stock in it. And I remember my youngest aunt, Joyce, laughing about Apple Computer, because that was such a funny name, Apple, that she'd name a computer company Apple instead of International Business Machines, right? That's a serious name. And Compaq with a Q. Hewlett-Packard after businessmen. Apple Computer. Now, that was a fun thing back then that he owned stock in Apple Computer. It came out as an initial public offering at the end of 1980. And Steve Jobs, one of the two founders of Apple Computer, became a multimillionaire overnight. And he was a stinky guy who didn't wear the deodorant, working out of his garage with a couple of guys building their first computers. But they built the Apple II, which went into the schools and into businesses because it was the first computer that could do spreadsheets through VisiCalc. Was the first spreadsheet that was out, and so accountants and businesses everywhere got it because you could change one figure and it would change all the corresponding figures, and you didn't have to do that by hand. And so Apple Computer just went crazy in sales with this Apple II. Both they were in schools and in businesses and government offices and such. The equivalent share price of Apple Computer, if you had bought it right then, it came out at $22 a share. Now it's had splits of 2 and 2 and 7, and so it was the equivalent of 39 cents a share. Okay, Apple Computer is about 300 a share. It got up to about 330 before COVID-19. It's about 280 right now. That means if you had invested $10,000 back then and just kept it, you would have $7.1 million right now. But Now, that's not the case. My family doesn't own that. That kind of thing. Wouldn't that have been great to have gotten it and just put plop $10,000 if you had it back then in December 1980 and just sat with it all this time? But the deal with sitting with it all this time is this. Apple Computer has gone through great periods of disfavor. In fact, it's currently in a period of disfavor now. I mean, people who own iPhones say, oh, I hate Apple Computer. I'm never getting a Mac, right? You like your iPhone? Oh, I love it. But it goes through great periods of disfavor, up and down and up and down, and people say Apple's going to be done, not anymore. But, you know, Steve Jobs got kicked out of the company in the early 90s. The board of directors forced him out. He was spending too much money in the late 80s, too much money in the new projects that were going on after the Mac. The original Mac was created. The stuff he was creating was just, it was not marketable to the individual. The original Mac cost like $2,000 or something in that day. So whatever equivalent that is, inflation adjusted. But when Steve Jobs came back to Apple Computer in 1997, it was within 30 days of bankruptcy. 30 days of being bankrupt. Apple Computer has now $200 billion in cash just sitting in the bank. $200 billion in cash sitting in the bank. But if you'd owned Apple stock during this time, you know it went up and down and up and down and up and down. And it was at one of these low points when Steve Jobs came in and asked for $1 a year for salary, but lots of stock in the company. good decision there. But as we look at following Jesus, it's somewhat like owning stock in Apple Computer. Most people don't like Apple because, you know, 90% of computers or whatever it is, 80% are not Apple. So if you get an Apple computer, there's a bit of lack of compatibility with other stuff, and it's not as serious, and you can't open Apple computers up and fix them, you know. And so if you like fixing computers, you don't get an Apple because you can't. It's just sealed. That thing over there is sealed. Once you buy it, you can't add memory. You can't, you know, because I don't want anyone messing with it. Following Jesus is like sticking with Apple Computer from December 1980 to today. And so we'll talk about that as we head through this. Just keep in mind that, you know, as Jesus talked about in Luke 24, all of Scripture talks about Him. And so this passage is talking about David first, but it's giving us a pattern. We were talking about patterns in Sunday school this morning. It's giving us a historical pattern of what Jesus would experience. And so if you like big picture kind of stuff, we have Jesus being enthroned in heaven before he came to the earth. Okay, he's up there in heaven. He's fine. He comes down to the earth and he's mocked and he's kicked out of Jerusalem. But then he returns. We'll say it's a squirrel, but it sounds like Jesus, right? Big picture, as we look at this passage here, is that David's being forced out of Jerusalem by his son is the equivalent of Jesus on the cross, right? He's forced out even of the city walls of Jerusalem. The cross is outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And he's put to death out there. That's how Israel valued Jesus. Valued David, right? All of Israel, the 10 tribes, most of Benjamin, they all go with Absalom. And David's just out with this small band cast out of the land. Just like Jesus, all of Israel and the world came against him. Not just the Jews, but Rome as well. They came against them and said, out of this world, you, Jesus. And they mocked him on the way, like Shimei, throwing dirt and rocks down upon David and those who were following him. And so Jesus' apostles are hiding, and they're afraid for their lives, like David's followers were, outnumbered. But then there's this glorious return of David, which we're seeing here. And that shows for us that, yeah, even though Jesus was despised when he came and claimed the kingdom of God is here, like it was with David, and people said, no, thank you, David. We have no king but Caesar, they said to Jesus. Jesus will come again as king, and it will be a glorious return. And that's what we see here with David. Jesus' forefather, David, has this glorious return to Israel. Shoot, I forgot to grab that. Allison, can you sit there and advance these slides to me? So just so this helps me out to know what's going on here. So this is Israel here, and so there's the promised land is here, Mediterranean Sea. There's Egypt, so the people came from here and they come into the promised land. This all colored stuff, and down here, that's the promised land. Okay, next one. So that's just a little bit closer. So we're getting, you can kind of see the 12 tribes around here in the promised land. Okay, next one there. Okay, so here you can really see the 12 tribes of the promised land. So here's Gad. Here's the Jordan River right here. This stuff will be, go ahead to the next one, Allison. Okay, so you can see this even closer now. There's Jerusalem, and they like playing basketball there, apparently. There's the Jordan River, so that black line there going all the way up there is the Jordan River, and that feeds down into the Dead Sea. David had been here. Jerusalem borders the area of Judah and Benjamin. It's right on the border there. It's actually in Benjamin, but on the south bank, down just down the south hill of Jerusalem is where Judah starts, but a very central location for the capital city of God's people. And so David is cast out. Absalom goes down here to Hebron to mount his rebellion. And then he starts coming up to Jerusalem from here. And so David gets out of town. He heads over to the fords of the Jordan, which, thank you, Anna, is the low point where you can cross in the Jordan. And he heads over. And then he goes up here to the city of Mahanaim. And they like soccer over there. I just couldn't, you know, I thought, how can I get a big bullet there? So I just used his icons. There. This is the land of Ammon up here. So he's almost out of the promised land. Here's the tribe of Gad. They're one of the tribes that's on the east side of the Jordan. And Gilead is right here. We've read about Barzillai the Gileadite. Gilead is this land just on the bank of the Jordan River that's part of Gad here. Down here is Jericho where the people had crossed over. Okay, next one, Allison. And so what we see here in this passage is that the battle is won. David had stayed back in Mahanaim, but his troops went out and they fought. They fought Absalom's troops here, and then they're victorious. And so they come back in, and they come back to the fords of the Jordan, and they're there, lined up on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to come across. And that's where the action of this passage starts out. And so the men of Judah, men of Israel, Barzillai, Shimei, Mephibosheth, he's still in Jerusalem because he was at David's table there and David would feed him. He was the grandson of Saul. He comes from Jerusalem to meet David. The Israelites come, the Judahites come. They all come to this space here to meet David. And you see that you have some people who go ahead and they cross the Jordan and they help David get all his stuff across. All his family, all his things across, and David comes back into, he crosses over the Jordan to then come back, eventually get down to Jerusalem. So that's what we've got going on in this passage. So great, thanks. So as we look here in this passage and what it speaks to us today with that background, God says to us a few things. And the first thing, if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, you can do that. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. God says to us this: support Jesus now in your life. Support Jesus now in your life. Be loyal to Jesus now in your life when it's unpopular. Support Jesus now in your life when it's unpopular. And we see in verses 31 and 32 some of this stuff going on. It'll be unpopular in your life, all through your life, to follow Jesus, to be loyal to Him. It'll be unpopular today and until the day when Jesus comes back. We saw in Matthew 24 there, 37 to 39, that He comes, when He says, when I come back, it'll be like the days of Noah. Everybody's just mocking the faithful people. Right? Noah was faithful to God, and he's being mocked. And nobody joins him on the ark. So just eight people, as Peter describes in 1 Peter 3, just eight people are saved from the flood waters. Everyone else is unfaithful. And God is sorry that He made man, Genesis 6. And Jesus says, that's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man returns. So there's no promise in the New Testament. Jesus doesn't give us a promise that things will get better, that there will come a day on the earth prior to my return when everybody's like, Jesus, cool. Okay? Rather, He says, in the world you'll have trouble, tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. And He says through Paul, He says, you know, that was John 16:33, and 2 Timothy 3:12. You know, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus, my people, those who desire to live godly in Jesus, will be persecuted. And that's the picture that's given us time after time again. When Jesus comes back, nobody's ready, nobody cares, nobody thinks He's coming back or believes it. And this is the taunt that's going on that Peter addresses in 2 Peter. People are saying, He's never coming back. You're fools for believing that. And so this is what we as Christians need to be prepared for and aware of, that it'll always be unpopular to follow Jesus. Okay, the day of His acclamation is not until He crosses the Jordan River again, like this passage talks about. Right now, we're in Mahanaim, and we will be until Jesus crosses the Jordan, and that is till He comes back again. Okay. But the message here is, like we talked about 3 weeks ago, just be faithful to Him. Don't be faithful to Him expecting it'll earn you popularity or get you presents or gifts or make things better for you here on the earth. You know, talk about making, you know, prosperity gospel is such a pile of crap, right? Talk to Jesus about the prosperity gospel. What did being faithful to the Father get Him? The worst death ever, right? The most unjust death ever, with mocking and beating. How did that work out for Saul of Tarsus? What did that do to his career when he joined up with Jesus? It ended his career. It meant that every city, he had about a 1 to 3 week time frame before the Jews were stoning him. Prior to coming to Jesus, he could walk into any city and walk in the synagogue and be indefinitely their king of the synagogue, so to speak. Popular. Popular in Jerusalem, popular in any city he went where there were Jews. And it meant that he was facing, read 2 Corinthians 11. You know, the whippings, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments, the mocking, all that he endured. And this is programmatic for us as Christians. We will be unpopular with Jesus. We will be walking, if we're walking with Jesus, Shimei is going to be throwing rocks and dirt down upon us. Okay? This is a passage about the second coming. We're not there yet. Okay? So the message here is, be like Barzillai. Be like Barzillai. When Jesus is cast out, when the world says, off with Him, and let's go out and kill him some more, and let's persecute those who follow him, which is what Absalom and his troops are doing. Everyone who's loyal to David, let's go kill them. Make them loyal to us instead, or kill them. And that's the day we're in, but Barzillai says, I don't care that David is unpopular. And he supports him. He's a wealthy man, and he makes sure that David and his troops have all they need while David's in that land of Mahanaim. And so that's the message to us. Be one who's with Jesus when he's unpopular, and because it's going to be different when he comes back. Those who grovel, who haven't been of faith, it's too late. It's too late. That's a great difference between this and what we see in the return of Jesus. Okay, so be like Barzillai. He supported David when David was at the height of unpopularity in Israel, when he was cast out near Ammon. Okay, so A there. Why should you be loyal to Jesus now when it's unpopular to be loyal to Jesus? We say, well, not why yet. You should be, but we just make this note. A, Christians are in the company of apparent defeat. All the people around you are just, why are you following Jesus? I mean, just look at who we're following. We're following one who was rejected by the world, one who was crucified. He didn't just die, and he didn't die a glorious death, and he didn't die with a long-standing kingdom on earth. He died as a rejected person, and rejected by the ones who, right? Didn't the Jews know? They knew the Old Testament, so wouldn't they, of all people, be able to evaluate correctly whether Jesus would be a good king or not? And those who would be able to evaluate correctly, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the Jews, they rejected him. And so know that we follow, we're a defeated king, and we're in the company of apparent defeat. This is all chapters 15 through 17 of 2 Samuel. We're in the small band of people who are following this defeated king in this group of defeated people. John 19:15, Jesus' own people shouted to their magistrate, their civil authority, their government of the day, Pilate, take him away, crucify him. Pilate asked, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar, they responded. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if for only this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Right? We're to be pitied more than all men. If you're just looking at the rewards you get in this life, we're to be pitied above all men because we're beaten and scorned and mocked. It's not popular to follow Jesus. A little bit more in the American South, but much less so. When I arrived here in 1998, it was like, wow. I'd tell people as a pastor, and they'd say, oh, hi, pastor. And they'd actually kind of like back up and move their feet and bow down. You know, I was like Asian kowtowing, right? And it was like, wow, this is weird. I mean, I'm from New York and Ohio. It was like, it's weird to be a Christian. It's weird to be a pastor. What are you doing with your life? And here I was shown respect. Not anymore. I mean, unless I'm with someone that's really, you know, long, long-term indigenous here. But even then, it's like, yeah, we're in the company of apparent defeat. B, but know this. Here's why you be loyal to Jesus, even though it's unpopular. It's because he's the true king. Regardless of what anyone says, he's the true king. And the important thing is, who's saying what? And what do we see about David here? 1 Samuel 16. God himself says to Samuel, David's the one. He's my anointed. He's the one I'm replacing Saul with. Not any of David's older brothers. And I definitely don't want Saul. I've rejected him forever for being king over my people. But David. And so he sends Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint David as king. That's 1 Samuel 16. And then 2 Samuel 2 through 7, the people of Judah come to David and anoint him as their king. And then in 2 Samuel 5, all of Israel, all 12 tribes have come to David and say, You fought all our battles for us, and you've won every time. We're safe here because of you. You be our king. So 2 Samuel 5, all of Israel anoints David as king over them. And then in 2 Samuel 7, God again speaks to David when David says, I want to build a temple for the Lord here in Jerusalem, which I've just conquered. The Lord responds back to David and says, David, your kingship is not just to you, but I promise you, it's to your sons. And there will never be a king I choose who will not be one of your descendants. And so David and his sons are the true kings over God's people. And so it's not like the northern Israelites. They had all these kings, none of whom were from David's line. But here we get Jesus, and he's literally the son of David. Okay, descends from David, and we see Jesus called this throughout his ministry here on earth. He's son of David. And so all these Old Testament passages refer us or point us to this, that Jesus is the true king, and we don't want another king but Jesus. God shows us this specifically about Jesus with his anointing with John the Baptist. God himself, God the Father, speaks from heaven, and he speaks in the language of the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. And he says, as John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, we realize this is not a baptism for the forgiveness of sins like everybody else was getting from John the Baptist. This was a kingly anointing. John the Baptist, who has all the same circumstances as Samuel the prophet, right? An old mom who can't have a child, right? Elizabeth, barren, past childbirthing age. She gives birth to John the Baptist. Well, Old Testament. Hannah can't have a child, beyond childbearing age. God gives her a child, Samuel. And in Hannah's song about Samuel, she indicates that he will be the one who brings kings for God's people. And indeed, Samuel anoints the first two kings, Saul and then David. And then this Samuel-like character, John the Baptist, comes along in the New Testament, serves as a prophet for God's people. And as he baptizes Jesus or anoints him as king, God says from heaven, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And that's from 2 Samuel 14. God promised David that David's sons would be God's sons. They would have this special relationship with God that no other people in Israel would have. Not that they would be divine. But Jesus, his divine son, comes, and he's also then anointed as son of David, chosen king for God's people. So he's the true king, the one that's been appointed by God. John the Baptist indicates that. God the Father speaks as John the Baptist anoints him as king. And then Hebrews 1:3, more kingly language about Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says, the son. Okay, now think, son of David, king of Israel, but also divine son, always existing Jesus. The son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After Jesus had provided purification for sins, he rose up to heaven, and here's what it says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He seated as king. So he was anointed as king by John the Baptist, but then he takes his throne seat upon his ascension, and his throne is in his royal house in heaven. So he's the true king, and so that's why we're loyal to him during our lives. He's the true king. He's the one pronounced the king by God himself. God the Father himself has anointed him king. God the Father has raised him from the dead. God the Father has said, welcome back, my son. Here's your seat right next to me at my right hand. My seat of authority. The one who's running things. The one who's my right-hand man. Not man. But my right-hand one controlling all things. And so be loyal to Jesus no matter what happens. Because he's the true king. C. Be loyal to Jesus because he will prevail. He will prevail. Chapter 18, verses 6 through 16. That's the battle against Absalom. And David prevails. Now, if you were a smart Israelite during David's day, you would have stuck with him. Because God promised David in the covenant he made with David in 2 Samuel 7. He promised that he would be with him. And then when David walked in the battle, God would be with him and fight the battles for him. And that was in case the 100% track record that David had. Whenever David walked into a battle, the Lord was with him and the Lord won the battle. So as David departs from Jerusalem, you're like, if you knew this stuff and you believed that God was true and in heaven and believed that God had really anointed David to be king over Israel, you'd say, I don't care if David has 10 people with him. He's going to win the battle because God is with him. Doesn't matter if Absalom has, 50,000 with him against David's 100. David will win. And so Jesus will prevail too. And we're just in that time where Jesus is out in Mahanaim, so to speak. And we're out with him. And Jesus is unpopular. But Jesus will prevail. He will return. As Hebrews 10, about verse 9 says, not to deal with sin, but to take his place as king, to be judge, the supreme court of all in himself, and to rule. So Jesus will prevail. Luke 24, 1 through 6 is Jesus' resurrection there. Death does not defeat David. The cross, being in Mahanaim, does not mean David's end. The cross does not mean Jesus' end. Acts 1, 1 through 11, Jesus ascends up to heaven. He prevails there. And then Revelation 19 tells us about when Jesus will return. And he prevails and he comes and he cleans house. And he does away with Satan. He does away with human governments raised up against him. And he does away with all who hate his appearing. And he clears everything in the new heavens and the new earth, so that we can be with him. We can be with him there. So death does not defeat Jesus after all. So Jesus wins in battle, defeating in the future all his and our enemies. Right? Does that sound familiar? From our catechism question about what we believe about Jesus serving as king and ruling us as king. How does he serve us as king? He defeats all his and our enemies. And Jesus will defeat all his and our enemies completely, including that great enemy of death and Satan, who used to hold the keys to that. So D, Jesus will prevail. He will return. So that's what we were talking about in Revelation 19. We see it here in this passage that we've just read. Just like David returned to take his place on the throne in Jerusalem, so Jesus will return to take his place on the throne in the new Jerusalem. Matthew 25, 31, Jesus said, when the king returns with all his holy angels with him, and then he continues on, he talks about final judgment, and saying to those who are his, come, enter my blessedness, to the inheritance, the kingdom I prepared for you before the beginning of days. And then Revelation 21 and 22 is the Apostle John is being shown when Jesus returns what things will be like. And Jesus comes back indeed onto the earth, bringing the heavenly Jerusalem down with him to earth to be the new Jerusalem for us. So follow Jesus when it's unpopular because he's the true king. He will prevail. He will return. And when Jesus returns, Book of Revelation talks about, Jesus talks about in the Gospels, everyone's going to say, oh no. They're going to hide in caves and say, may the rocks fall down upon me, rather than face Jesus and his wrath, because they've known for all this time they really should be loyal to him. They're like, Shimei. And they say, uh-oh, the king's back. I haven't been on his side. But know this for yourself, E, in your outline here. When you follow an unpopular king, when you are loyal to an unpopular king, when you're loyal to Jesus, you will be scorned. That's your blank. You'll be scorned. You'll be mocked now, as he was and is And as you, in word and deed, are loyal to him. So as you, in word and deed, as you speak up and say, I follow Jesus, I believe Jesus is God, I believe in God and Christianity is true, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, I believe Jesus is alive now in heaven at the right hand of God, I believe that he forgives sins. When you say this, you will be scorned. You will be mocked. How can you believe all that stuff? Don't you know the Bible has all kinds of errors? Remember, just say, have you read the Bible? Okay, that ends the discussion. Because they haven't. They're just repeating things they've heard other people say. You know, they're not speaking from a studied response of expertise. But you'll be mocked and you'll be scorned. And when you follow him indeed, when you're loyal to him indeed, when Jesus says to you in all the commands of Scripture, do this, do that, act this way, pray for those who persecute you, don't take revenge, be kind and compassionate to the wicked, just like your Father in heaven is, and then you'll be sons of your Father in heaven, Jesus says that in Luke 6. When you act that way, people say, you're crazy or you're stupid. Or when you go off to college, or I was thinking about these days, the end of high school and college in my own life, and just how everybody was going off and thinking getting drunk was cool, you know, or taking drugs was cool. You know, the nice thing now about, you know, I might have my high school reunion this summer. It'll be 35. Is that 85 to now? 35. The nice thing now and over the last 10, 15 years is we're all past that. Everybody's like, that stuff is ridiculous. Getting drunk and doing drugs. Oh man, we're so wasted. It's like we're all dads and fathers and mothers and, you know, we're all working and we see that stuff is just ridiculous. And everybody who kept doing that stuff is now dead, right? You know, probably all of us who are older have some high school friends who are, you know, like that. We get scorned as we say, you know what? No, I'm not sleeping around. No, you know, that's something I'm going to do with my wife after I get married. You know, and you can't watch a TV show, you can't watch a movie where it's not like, hey, we're starting to get along, let's move in together. And the whole cast rejoices. This is great. You're moving in together. Yeah, it's real fun when you break up and you've got a lease together and then one of you has to pay the whole thing and one of you has to move out. You got to sort. That's awful. That's not, you know, our culture's not telling us the whole story there. Yeah, and it's great when you get drunk and you are and drugs and all that kind of thing, and they're not telling the whole story. Grateful if you look up on my Facebook page now, you'll see I just put up the No No song up there on my Facebook page. That was Ringo Starr in 1975. This past week, a week ago on Saturday, so 8 days ago in 1975, it reached its peak at number 3 on the charts. And the No No song was Ringo Starr, and he was singing about he wasn't drinking anymore, he wasn't smoking pot anymore, and he wasn't snorting cocaine anymore. That's what that song is about. It's 3 verses about that. And he sings, no, 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 I don't sniff it no more. I'm tired of waking up on the floor. No thank you, please, it only makes me sneeze. And then it makes it hard to find the door. That's the chorus. You know, so he talks about that with all these things. And he's just, he's wised up about that. But if you're in that age category, you're going to be scorned. You two are, you know, kind of there, you know. And it's just like, if you're faithful to the Lord in your actions, or you who are older, you're faithful to the Lord in your business practices, you know, and the way you're treating people, and then you're going to be scorned. Well, why aren't you doing this? Well, God says I shouldn't treat people that way. Oh, come on. You're never going to see this person again. Right? If you try to follow Jesus in the way he tells us to treat people, we will be scorned. Okay, so know that that's true. Matthew 27:29, Jesus definitely scorned, right? They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head to mock him, King of the Jews. Right? They put a sign above his head on the cross, King of the Jews, crucifying him in his underwear. They knelt in front of him, the soldiers did. They put a staff in his right hand, a crown of thorns on his head. They knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. We too, like David and his followers, and like Jesus himself, get scorned and mocked. Jesus warned us in John 15, the world hates Christians. Sometimes they won't because, you know, they have some other relation to us, or there's benefit to being nice to us. There is. There's benefit to being nice to Christians. And so sometimes people won't be outwardly hostile to us. But underneath it, when push comes to shove, 1 Peter 4 says this, 1 Peter 4:4. Those in the world, think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Okay, this is that stuff that if you were a Christian in high school and college and early adulthood that you got, you know, if you're not plunging into dissipation and sin with them, they heap abuse on you. Peter then continues in verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. You participate in the sufferings of Christ as a Christian. You will be insulted because of the name of Christ. You will suffer as a Christian. This is what Peter says. So know that you'll be scorned now as you're loyal to the true King, to the King who will prevail, and to the King who will return. Okay. So number two. Look forward now. There's good news in this. Look forward now to rejoicing at Christ's return. Look forward now to rejoicing at Christ's return. Think about this. If your husband were away at war, you know, you've got, you're married to someone and they're off in Vietnam and they're in the army and they're on ground troops. That would be your great hope, right? Your husband returning safely from Vietnam. And that would be the thing you thought about when he got off that plane. And hopefully there weren't people spitting on him. But when he got off that plane and you got to embrace him again. We know in this day that we see these videos of people, kids at their elementary school assemblies, and they didn't know their dad was returning, and they kept it a secret. And during this assembly, the dad comes in, and he gets to see his son or his daughter, and they get to hug. Or you see it at baseball games, baseball games, this kind of thing. And they draw all the attention to it because it's such a great thing. It's what the kid was hoping for, the dad would be back. Or what the wife is hoping for, the dad would be back. Oh, what a great day. And this is how we should feel about Jesus and his return. Because things stink when he's not here, right? It's not fun. We go out and we're guarded all the time when we're talking with people. You know, I was just thinking about this yesterday or the day before. You know, as I talk with people all the time out in society, I'm really like, I'm almost in a mode of like, I hope they don't ask too much about me. You know? That's why it's so sweet when we come in here, because we can let our guard down. It's like, ask me whatever you want. I can be myself here. It's not fun to be around when we're mocked and scorned for our faith. When we're leaving. I mean, even this morning, you know, there's a guy jogging in our neighborhood, and I love jogging, and so I waved at him. But there we are, and I'm in my suit coat and that kind of thing. And I thought, wonder what he thinks of us. Not that that affects me coming or not, but just, you know, that's a thought we have in our head. But here's the great thing. We think our mindset is on that day, that great day of the Lord when he returns. You know, Dad or my husband will be back. Or, in our case here, Jesus will be back. He will return. And that will be a day of great, great rejoicing. Verses 16 and 17. It could come. Jesus' return at any time. Shimei and Ziba with his sons and servants, they hear Jesus is coming. And They heard Jesus, or they heard, sorry, they knew David was coming. They probably heard of this. And so they say, you know what? I got two choices. Repent and join, or wait till he crosses the Jordan and experiences judgment. And so they decide, I'm not going to wait and hide like people who don't come to faith in Jesus today. They're waiting and hiding. They say, I'm going to go and cross over before he comes back, before he gets back into the proper land proper, before he gets back into Jerusalem. I'm going to go and I'm going to lay myself before him, right? And that's what we did when we came to faith. We're like, Jesus is coming back. He will take his throne on the earthly Jerusalem again, the new Jerusalem, and I better get right with him now and say, Jesus, be merciful to me. And that's what happens when a person comes to faith in Jesus. They say, he is coming and he will judge. I'm going to get right with him now. And so Ziba and Shimei say, you know what? And they've kind of kept watch. If David wins, I better make amends somehow. Sorry, Mephibosheth. They go out there and they hurry down. Look at verse 16 in this passage. They hurried down to meet King David. Verse 17, they rushed to the Jordan to where the king was. They were ready. They weren't going to have it happen that Jesus could cross the Jordan and get to Jerusalem before they knew about it. They were ready. They were on watch, to use Jesus' terms, in terms of what he was talking about in Matthew 24. Be ready. You know not when the Son of Man returns. Be watching. Don't be too tied up in your field and your regular business. Don't put coming to faith in Jesus till later, because you don't know when he's gonna come. But we're watching for his return in a different way. We as Christians, those who have come to faith, those who know Jesus will win, that he'll retake his throne here on earth in the New Jerusalem when he brings that in Revelation 21 in our future. We look to that day in a different way, not, oh man, I better get right. We say, oh man, that's going to be sweet. That's going to be a day of rejoicing. That's going to be a day when it's like, man, I don't have to put up a guard anymore. And all my neighbors will be encouraging me in my faithfulness. And I'll be going along the street and I'll hear a hymn being sung. And all the music videos will be non-sensual. So Jesus says his return, like David's, could come at any time. Matthew 24:42. He says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So, another thing, just warning about those who say, oh man, yeah, Jesus is coming. I know it's close. Jesus says, no, you don't. You didn't listen to me. Yeah, and if someone tells you Jesus is coming on a certain day, or that they know Jesus coming is close, first of all, know that every century has literature that says that. Okay, from the first century to now. Every century has literature that says Jesus is coming soon, because they looked at sin in their day, because 90% of people don't follow Jesus, and they said, oh, Jesus must be coming. So just know, you know. But Jesus says specifically, no man knows the day or the hour that I'll return. Okay. B. So be watching for it, first of all. That's your A point. Be watching for the return of Jesus. And when he returns, and he will, there will be great joy, and you will rejoice greatly. When he returns, there will be great joy among those who have believed in him, and you will rejoice greatly. Verse 14, in this passage here, we read it 3 weeks ago. It's the men of Israel. They're discussing things, and verse 14, where we started this week, he went over all the hearts of the men of Israel. Of the men of Judah. And that's the people we are. We're those, and Jesus has won, the Son of David has won over our hearts. And so we're glad for his return. We look forward to that, and we'll rejoice on that day. So they sent word to the king and said, return, you and all your men, And that's the cry of our hearts today. Jesus has won over our hearts as Christians. He's won over our hearts. And our cry is Maranatha, which means, we'll sing it in a little bit, O Lord, come. Okay, and that's what was being cried here by the men of Judah. They say, return, you, David, and all your men. Come, David, reign over us here, back in the promised land, from your throne in Jerusalem. And we look forward to that day when Jesus will come again and he'll reign from the new Jerusalem over the new heavens and new earth. So verse 31, Barzillai, even though he's too old to stay across the Jordan with David, he won't miss the event. That's us, right? David's coming back, and he won't miss it. So even though he's 80 years old, he travels. Comes down, he comes southward from where he lives, and he comes to the ford of the Jordan so he can just see David in his moment of victory, crossing back over the Jordan River. When he had gone over the Jordan River before, it was in defeat. It was in shame. It was because he was rejected. Now he's coming back triumphant, and Barzillai says, I got to be there. I got to see it. And that's how we'll be. And Jesus says, every eye will see it. And so as we see it, we'll be like, yes. He left in defeat. The last everybody saw him was in his death. And after that, he only appeared to those who believed in him. But now, the world has to deal with him when he comes back of being who he said he was. And God's anointed king, the one who rightly rules over the whole earth. And so we rejoice like Barzillai, who just comes to see it. And that's going to be us, to come and see it. And see, yes, he's arrived. Paul speaks the Christian's perspective on the return of Christ. He writes, this is Titus 2:13. While we wait, he says, we're waiting for the blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how Paul describes our life, waiting for the blessed hope of the appearing of Jesus. We're like faithful Israelites back in the promised land, not warriors who left with David, but loyal to David. And we hear David is coming back. We hear David's about to cross the Jordan, and that's our lives. We're sitting there and saying, yes, he's coming back. There's all his stuff coming back, and there he is, crossing the Jordan. Paul speaks again of that day, and Christians looking forward to it in 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, he writes this, now there is in store for me, Paul says, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, Jesus, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. That's us. We're the people who long for Jesus' appearing. Don't long for other stuff. This world, it's ups and downs. I've been reading in Proverbs, and I just finished Ecclesiastes this morning. That's what Solomon writes in all his wisdom, looking out over all the world, and he says, here's my conclusion. The world's full of ups and downs. Hardship comes on the righteous just as much as the wicked. And sometimes prosperity, you know, just vice versa. We just don't know. And this life is just full of hardship. And we don't know our next day. And we can't predict the future. Even when things are going well for us, we don't know if disaster is going to hit us the next day. But here's what I know, he says at the end of, Ecclesiastes. He says, God will judge. So love God and keep his commandments. He'll judge in the last day. And that's what we're wired to do, to love him and keep his commandments. This is, the way Solomon puts it, this is the full and right duty of man. And so we don't long for things of this day. We don't long to stick around here. We long to be with him. We say as Christians, I'm ready. Yeah, I don't need to go to NC State, even though it's a great place to go. We're ready. We long for his appearing, because it'll be a day of great rejoicing, not like here. You know, I'm a great Ohio State Buckeye fan, you know, and sometimes they win the national championship. Man, is that a time of rejoicing. Kirk Herbstreit, who's a commentator on ESPN, he does game night, you know, or game day, and does the game Saturday night. He was a quarterback at Ohio State. And so Ohio State people hate him because he has to be non-biased when he reports. And so sometimes he says negative things about Ohio State. But he talks about when Ohio State won the national championship in 2015. He's there with all the ESPN people. And he's there with his sons. He has a son who plays for Clemson now. But they were, you know, a few years younger, and his wife, and they're all there, and Ohio State wins it, and they're all going crazy, and they've all got, he said, we've all got tears coming down our faces, and we're all jumping up and down and hugging each other, and the people from ESPN, even though they knew I was from Ohio State, they're like, what is this mania? What is this craziness? How can this mean so much to somebody? But when Jesus comes back, it'll be greater than that. Tears coming down our face, better than anything we could imagine. All our pain gone. Did you see that in Revelation 21? What Jesus coming back means to us. What he'll do for us. And that gets into C there in your outline. The joy, that joy of Jesus coming back will exceed the pain and shame you take on now and being loyal to Jesus in this life. Romans 8, 18 and 17. We share in Jesus' sufferings indeed. And Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And he's speaking in Romans 8 of when Jesus appears and the sons of God are made known. That is, Jesus gathers us to himself. And he says, so all my sufferings, Paul says, all my sufferings, they're not worthy to even be compared. I don't even, no, I'm not, it's like me and the Beatles. You know, it's like I have a tentative list of 100 favorite pop songs, and the Beatles are nowhere on that list because they're above and beyond the list. Right? I have 70 Beatles songs that I like over the number one pop song that's non-Beatles. Right? It's not worthy to be compared. I refuse to put a Beatles song in my top 100 pop songs. Because it's not even worthy. It's not like the Beatles take the first 80 places and then have 20 spots left. It's no, the Beatles are in a different category for me. It's okay to not like the Beatles. But for me, they're in a different category. And that's what Paul is saying. What we'll experience, the glory, the joy of Jesus appearing and being with Jesus will far exceed. I mean, I can't compare. It's not like I'm going to weigh, well, I had a lot of suffering here, and Jesus, the joy I'll have, well, that kind of, yeah, I guess that'll be a good deal there. So I'll go with Jesus, because that's 20% more. It's like, no, he says, not even worthy to be compared. The joy will exceed the pain and shame we now experience in being loyal to Jesus. And then D, realize and remember that pain in the present always makes the victory. Pain in the present always makes the victory sweeter. Right? We know this from life. If you were in a company that wasn't doing well and everybody works hard and some structural changes are made and everybody gets on the ball and then you're zooming, you know, and you're dominating the business. You know, there's a sweetness in the fact that you were small or you weren't doing well or people were calling you dead and over. Right? Again, like Apple Computer. You know, Steve Jobs goes back to the company and they're literally financially 30 days from bankruptcy. People were calling them dead. And now they're the top capitalized country. They outdid Amazon or Mobil Oil like 2.5 years ago or something like that. They have more money, more capitalization, as they say, than any other company in the world. And they were being called dead in 1997. That makes things very sweet for those who were loyal and those who were working for Apple Computer at that time. More sweet than if they had just been top five all the time, right? And so that's the sweetness of Jesus' return for us, that things were hard for us here on the earth. Okay, so we'll be, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:13, talking about our sufferings, he says this, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that, or because of this, you will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Why will we be overjoyed when his glory is revealed? Because we participated in the sufferings of Christ. We were walking beside David when he was being pelted with rocks and garbage, as my friend Jerry Fechter used to say. When we were being pelted with rocks and garbage from Shimei, overhead. We were by David, and so when he crosses back over the Jordan, how sweet is that? When we see Shimei come and bow his knee, or not bow his knee, get prostrate and put his chin and nose in the dust and say, David, have mercy on me. How sweet is that for us to see? In fact, right, is it Abishai or Joab? Yeah, Abishai gets a little overexcited about this and says, no, David, kill him. He cursed the Lord's anointed. And David says, nope, this is a day of great joy, not on this day. So we'll greatly rejoice. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 8, Peter writes this, you have an eternal inheritance reserved for you as a Christian. And so in this, the fact that you have an eternal inheritance that will appear for you when Jesus returns, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you have been made to suffer grief in many kinds of trials. So that's our life now, suffering grief in many kinds of trials. And Peter writes, though you have not seen Jesus physically, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what Jesus gives us. It's almost like if Jesus said, hey, I'm sorry about all you had to deal with here. We'd say, oh, don't worry about it. You're here, right? It's the Mephibosheth response. David, you're here. I don't need half my land back. I don't need anything. I didn't deserve anything. All my grandfather's house, me, we deserve death. And you fed me at your table. What request can I make of you, the king? No, we're just glad you're here. Whether I live or die, I'm glad you're on the throne again. Yeah, that's the Mephibosheth response. It's the inexpressible and glorious joy that we get to experience when Jesus returns. So, E, know this. As Mephibosheth did with David's coming back, that's what we're talking about here. If we received nothing at Christ's return, if we received nothing at Christ's return, we'd still be overjoyed. We'd still be thrilled just because he was here. Just because he was here. And that we were seeing him. Right? Like Peter said, we don't see him now. It's just hope. Paul says in Romans 5. It's just hope. Hope for his appearing. We'd just be glad that he was here, that we are seeing him, and that we could simply be with him. That's your last blank there in your E. That we could simply be with him. And so, verse 14, we see that the people they rush down the river to meet the king. Mephibosheth also goes down. He doesn't care if he gets anything or loses everything. He's just glad that his king David has returned. And he describes what we will say at the second coming, when Jesus comes again. We're those who long for his appearance. John writes of our hope and joy at Jesus' return and his coming down back again to the earth in Revelation 21, 1 through 3, which Jim read for us. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Okay, it was the heavenly Jerusalem, and now it's coming down and called the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's with us now by his Spirit, whom he sent to live in us. But he will be with us forever when he comes again, physically present with us in the new heavens, the new earth, reigning over us from the new Jerusalem. And that's our great delight, that he will be with us. We'll stop there for today and continue on next week. But for now, your summary, you can skip down to there. We'll hit part of this at least. Summary, be loyal to Jesus. That's what this passage is about. Don't be one of these people who says, uh-oh, David's coming back. And don't be afraid to be mocked and scorned with Jesus. Be at his side. Do you get the sweetness of this passage? For those who were with David, for his troops who fought for him against Absalom, for all his band that were out there, for Barzillai, for the people who were with him, there's this sweetness. We made it, and we're back. I was faithful to you, David. I knew you would win, and now you have, and now I'm getting to see, and everybody has to watch it, that you are victorious and that you're the true king. So be loyal to Jesus full bore. I like that expression. Full bore in your life, even though Jesus is unpopular, even though he's unpopular. Looking forward to the joy, we'll skip the next one, that will be yours when he returns. Looking forward to the joy. So you have one undone blank there, because that's point three. Looking forward to the joy that will be yours when he returns. Jesus will return. Your husband will come back from Vietnam or from the Middle East. That's a guarantee that we don't have in earthly circumstances, but a guarantee we have in regard to Jesus, that he will return and he will be victorious. So just be loyal to him now and enjoy that loyalty when he comes again. Let's pray.